The General Epistle of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore.
The writer of this epistle had one of the very frequently used names, and had a brother with another name just as common among the Hebrew remnant at the time of the first apostles, and probably decades after their departure. Probably these names were more meaningfully linked to this epistle during the first century of the Gospel era, when many believers knew the named. Which of the few disciples named James was a brother to the writer of this epistle? I cannot be certain, and my desire or preference would not change the facts unknown to us. It would be a wonderful grace of God upon the family of Joseph and Mary if both disciples named here were their children born after the birth of Mary's first child, Jesus. We remember Paul. After having been a persecutor and an enemy of the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus, Saul of Tarsus fell down to the ground and worshipped the Lord Jesus. In John 7:5 is the fact that the brothers of our Lord's family did not believe him, but in Acts 1:14 they are united to the believing disciples. It would be very encouraging for us who have siblings we pray for to come to know the Lord, if we knew that these two, James and Jude, were indeed the brothers of our Lord Jesus. Even if this Jude and his brother James were from any other family, once in the Lord's family, they are united with the Lord and with all the saved. When crafty false teachers labor to misguide some ignorant believers, knowing personally the reliable disciples and apostles can be very helpful in distinguishing between the faithful and the apostate. Indicating himself as the brother of James, Jude might have helped the readers to know which one of the few or many men with the same name the writer of this epistle is. Jude is a servant, a slave of love and gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the old law for voluntary slaves, that was a lifetime relationship. In this case, it is for this life and for eternity. No relationship can be blessed more than being his, Christ's, forever. At the time of turbulence among the disciples because of false teachings and influences, Jude confirms Christ as the Master. This epistle is addressed to the called, the people that have heard the gospel invitation not only with their ears, but also in their hearts, believing and obeying the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners. Jude named the genuine believers as sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. In the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 5, we see Job sanctifying his children by burnt sacrifices. Our Heavenly Father sanctified everyone trusting and obeying his Son by the sacrifice of Christ to redeem them from his just judgment and gave them the promise of life everlasting. Trusting and obeying the Lord our Savior, we are preserved in Christ. None of us is saved to continue in disobedience. We are saved from rebellion, sin, and death to live in Christ as God's children. In Matthew 20:16, the Lord said, "Many are called, but few chosen." His last words in Matthew are, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." When we are in Christ, we trust and obey Him. When His Spirit is in our hearts, He is guiding, preserving, and correcting us to the end of our pilgrimage, even to the end of the world. He is giving us peace and joy in Him. He keeps us in His grace. He is supplying the strength and endurance. The Father is blessing us all the time in all that He is doing in our heart and life in His Son. When Christ will come in glory, the Father will reward in Christ all He has done in us, and the glory and majesty of Christ's eternal love's embrace will fill our souls with adoration of the Father and of His Son forever. Salutation in the verse number 2 is beautiful and powerful. God has been merciful toward us since the beginning of the world, Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. When He opened our heart to trust and obey His Son, He blessed us with peace and liberty in Christ. In John 14:27, the Lord said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." We love the Lord when we are wholly given to His service, when we trust in His ransom and sustainment, His unfailing loving care. We love Him when we are aware of His eternal love toward us living in our hearts. A harmony of His mercy with peace and love having indwelled our souls is blessed by our Father to grow, to get multiplied. We live in Him He rules in our hearts. We grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. We are enlightened by growing understanding of His Word. Our daily walk is enriched by faithful application of His teaching. This is the new life born from above. John 3:1-21. This is His loving Lordship. This is His victory in our soul and body. 1 Corinthians 3:22-23. This is our victory in His Spirit over sin and death, Satan and the world. We are His new creation, His living testimony of His abundant grace upon all trusting and obeying Him, our soul's delight. Verse 3 is an unusual sentence at the first glance and reveals deeper meaning afterward. The brethren are described in the opening lines as God's very precious people. In the verse 3, they are beloved. Jude is beloved of the Lord, and the fellow believers are beloved to Jude. All the children of the Heavenly Father are beloved to Him and also very dear to one another. This love of our Lord in our hearts is our life in our daily walk, and in adversities it gives us strength and endurance. That love kept the writer diligent in his regular care for the disciples. At some point in time, Jude experienced his personal inward need to write again concerning a new and urgent need linked to the safety and welfare of the believers he has been overseeing so far. In 1 Corinthians 9:9, the Apostle Paul is referring to the commandment in the Old Law, "Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn." And Paul added a question which implied the answer, "Doth God take care for oxen?" In the following verse, he is assuring us that in that commandment, God's care is focused on the owner of the ox and not on the oxen. In this commandment, the ox, suffering cruelty of its master, is the lesser evil before God. The owner of the ox being cruel, in spite of knowing God's loving care for him, the owner, is the greater evil and justifies God's earnest correction and God's serious chastisement of the disobedient. Paul is teaching us to have Christ's victory in our hearts and to have it in our walk in Him, Christ. Our faithful ministry to the Lord is a benefit to the faithful and a condemnation to the disobedient, but it is a blessing to us. I am the one in need of serving my fellow believers, as my Lord is guiding me, teaching, and correcting me. Ministering to the flock or an individual can be joyful. It also can be sad and burdensome. But it is always a blessing of the Lord to His faithful servants. Edification to keep ourselves worthy of Christ's calling in our daily walk, to resist the evil one in all temptations and distractions, is our daily bread and our constant need. Our victory against ourself and selfishness, against sin, death, Satan, and the world, is the battle we continue as long as we are in this world. The word reminds us to be humble, to prefer one another in honor. In the process of time, some nominal disciples abused the uprightness and charity of the faithful and attempted to impose their evil leadership on the genuine believers. Jude writes that now is the time not for benevolence, but for a fierce battle, using that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, against evil in disguise and against false godliness. This fight we must take very earnestly. When the Lord Jesus was teaching the Jews in Matthew 19:8, he led them all the way to the beginning. We also benefit from remembering the beginning of our faith and our first love. We are helped and encouraged by refreshing in our memory the gospel teachings of our Lord Jesus against satanic snares in false doctrines. The true faith is given once and forever in Christ. The false believers crept into the local fellowships. They never entered through the door. Trusting and obeying the only begotten Son of God as our Savior and Lord, we are in Christ, safe and secure. There is no other door, nor another way of salvation. The grace of our God is pure and holy. No man can take it from him and deprive God of his beauty and holiness. The ungodly men try to present to us their evil heresy as the grace of God. Satan is hiding behind every false teaching. To the evil one, the most desirable goal is not open worship of the evil spirits. Satan seems to crave trapping the sinners into anything other than the true worship of the true God, 1 Corinthians 10:20, teaching or approving anything more or less than the true gospel. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ has been done in many different manners. Nominal labeling some sins as righteousness has been very common. Supplementing the redemption and salvation with some saint's merit is frequent. Eternal security of believer living in known intentional sins without the need of repentance and correction is another false doctrine. The doctrine of paying off transgressions by the transgressor's private or public suffering is also taught in some groups. Another heresy. Reducing the Lord Jesus to the mere human level, a great teacher but no more the Son of God than the rest of us, is one more of evil teachings. Elevating all men to be the sons of God like Christ makes another idolatry and blasphemy. Declaring our sinless righteousness or approving surrender to sin adds to this long list of deception. I think the common backbone of all the destructive snares listed here is the denial of our full and constant dependency on the Lord Jesus Christ and our duty of faithfulness to Him. Jude is giving us three examples of stubborn rebellion against God. None of them escaped God's justice. The people delivered from Egypt refused to trust and obey the Lord. Refusing salvation in Christ they elected self-destruction. In Matthew 12:43-45, the Lord gave us this parable. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goes and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be with this wicked generation. Awful! This is an amazing presentation that I see only in our Lord's parables. This measureless insight into human predicament. I'll try to pull out only one detail to avoid shifting from Jude to Matthew. The man's heart was vacant. Did this person refuse the loving lordship of Christ's Spirit? Did he use religion for a cover of godlessness? Is this a human conversion without Christ's Spirit? We may not allow our heart to be void of God's Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." John 6:63. We may not starve our soul by neglecting the bread of heaven. When we cleave to our Lord Jesus, he will never leave us to the crafty deception of Satan. We cannot stand on our own. The Spirit of our Savior in us, as we walk in His way, is our safety and security. The second case of perdition Jude listed for us, for our admonishment, is in the verse 6. Some angels have forsaken their great privilege of serving the Lord and ministering to their fellow angels. What did they lack in their original life? What better position could they desire? The gospel message in this epistle is to battle, to fight for the pure and holy faith, unwavering confidence in God's word. These angels could not keep their blessedness apart from the Creator or in opposition to God's will. God has made all for their good, and he is glorified in blessing his creation. Rejection of God's will is also the refusal of God's blessings. Sin is destructive. God is light. Sin is darkness. God is truth. Sin is deception. God is love. Sin is hatred. God gives life. Sin brings death. Apart from God, there is no light, no truth, no love, and no life. Every sin in itself contains all the evil, darkness, deception, hatred, and death. The perfect divine justice demands just judgment against every sin. Salvation in Christ has been earned by His sacrifice. Before the fall, all the angels were free to enjoy the glory of God's kingdom and the blessedness of their heavenly citizenship. I have not found any indication of our Redeemer's suffering God's judgment to redeem the rebel angels. When they rebelled against the Creator of life in harmony of love and perfect order, they have chosen death. Oh, the mystery of Christ's redemption! Why would the Almighty Creator elect His own sacrifice to save sinners, instead of destroying the whole sinful world and create a new universe? True faith and genuine repentance, new life and sincere loyalty to God are not our invention. All these gifts are earned by God's own Son. None of the sincere seekers of God's mercy and grace has ever been refused. Christ is the Savior. The rebellious angels are kept in chains under darkness. What kind of chains and darkness we read about here? Who are then the devils that have been cast out in Luke 8:2 and the evil spirits in Acts 19:12? In Colossians 1:13, the redeemed and faithful have been delivered from darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Only the Son breaks those chains by the Father's will. Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim practiced gross corruption and degradation and have been set forth as an example of eternal fire. The fire that destroyed these cities is only a sign of the everlasting condemnation, a warning to the humanity not to follow the path of self-destruction, not to ignore the call to repentance and salvation in Christ Jesus, the only Savior and Lord. Genesis 13:13, 18:20-21, and 19:1-38. We could think that Lot's family was not an excellent testimony heralding God's judgment. I think Lot's hesitation to leave Sodom when the angels urged him to flee the destruction is a picture of his neglected and negligible testimony to the godless people of the cities. So is the reaction of his sons-in-law the last night when Lot told them of God's order to destroy the cities. Both Lot's family and the sinners had other signs of God's displeasure and patience. They were conquered by their enemies and would have ended in slavery if Abram, Lot's uncle, did not rescue them. Abram refused any reward from the king of Sodom. Melchizedek blessed Abram, but not any of the kings or any of their sinful people in the cities of the plain. Perhaps Lot did not ever think that God was going to judge evil, yet Lot is considered a righteous man. He refused abominations and lived with them. He desperately tried to protect his guests, but I don't see his fear of sinful influence upon his family. Lot's righteousness is thin. His daughters were just about full of Sodom by the time Lot decided to separate them from Zoar's evil environment. In Genesis 19:17, the angels told them to escape for their life, not to look back, nor stop in any part of the plain, to flee up to the mountain far away. He replied, "Oh, no!" His wife ignored God's warning and became a warning to us, like the Hebrews in the wilderness. They disobeyed the Lord and rebelled numberless times before they were compelled to obey. Lot ended up in the mountain of the Lord's deliverance way too late and not free. His daughters had already learned to think and act as the godless people of Sodom and Zoar. All that time, did Lot ever think about his uncle Abram? Why not live like two families helping one another? with multiple unwise choices, the family of a righteous man disappeared from the list of godly testimonies to become two godless nations. The Lord Jesus told us to strive to enter at the straight gate before the opportunity expired. Luke 13:24-30. When we know the Lord's will, we must beware of negligence, self-will, hypocrisy, and self-indulgence. Luke 21:34. In the verse 8 and the verse 9, Jude is referring again to the ungodly men already recorded in the verse 4. They are described as filthy dreamers defiling the flesh. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. In my limited observation of some groups and individuals, dreaming about self-exaltation, vanity, and pride often is coupled with gross immorality and much corruption. That dominion they despise and the dignity they speak evil of is the dominion and dignity of the Father, of the Son, and all that are redeemed in Christ. Every intentional false misrepresentation of Christ's teaching is dishonoring the Father and the Son. Woe unto them! They have gone in the way of Cain. Cain refused warning and correction. He envied the faithful and obedient. He refused godliness and became the murderer of his own brother. The end of Cain's path is the destruction in the great flood. Balaam persistently craved the reward for his own unrighteousness and gave to the enemies the idea of seduction against Israel. He was rewarded by his own doom, slain by the sword of the same people he tried to destroy. Numbers 31:8. Gainsaying of Korah in the verse 11 is described fully as it happened in Numbers 16. I perceive that the envy and rebellion was harbored in the hearts of rebels for some time before it erupted. A moment when the wicked rebels sensed the explosive moods in some parts of the congregation, Korah and his companions decided to be the igniting sparks, not regarding God as God. After Cain's evil deed, I think, a long time passed before all of his seed perished in the great flood. After Balaam's crafty wickedness, some time passed before he was slain. As the rebellion of Korah and the other privileged sons of Levi was unfolding and gaining momentum in the congregation, the sign of God's displeasure was instant and his judgment sealed forever. In Ezra 9:2, we can see the hand of the princes and rulers was chief in the trespass of that time. In this epistle, verse 11, similar record is preserved for us, that we all would keep in our memory the admonishment in the 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him that thinks he is standing take heed lest he fall. In James 4:6 and in 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Having rejected the precepts of godliness, these self-condemned heretics have no more the plain sense of right or wrong, yet they boldly crave teaching the others and to lead into perdition. Their natural understanding of the ways of life in the flesh has been reduced to the level of animals, and their intellectual knowledge is turned into foolishness and degrading lusting after sin. in Titus 3:10, Paul is teaching not to argue endlessly with stubborn heretics. Here in the verse 9, we are admonished by the example of the archangels limiting his response to the enemy, relying on the judgment of the Lord and waiting on his appointed time. I think this verse 9 is referring to parts of Zechariah chapter 3. Satan is accusing the redeemed souls of sin. Satan will not accuse the others that still live in darkness. Those he is enticing to continue in sin and get more and more enslaved to his destructive tyranny. I think Jude is naming the sincere believers of Zechariah's time the body of Moses, in harmony with the 1 Corinthians 10:1-6. The congregation of Israel in the wilderness was a body of believers led by Moses. Moses was God's word to the people and interceded before God for that people. When the remnant returned from Babylon, they were not clean. They all were in some violations of the law. They were unworthy of that name, God's congregation, God's nation. But God had mercy upon them and saved them by the grace and on the merit of His Son's ransom coming as appointed. If any man offers tolerance of sin, contrary to the judgment of God's word, that man's soul is falling under the judgment of God. Also, every man denying God's mercy and grace unto salvation to a sincerely repenting believer is doing the same to his own soul. Whenever anyone is offering blessings or condemnations that our Lord has not authorized in His Word, that false teacher is lifting himself above the Lordship of our Savior. Since we experience the grace of God, let us pray for God's grace to flow on. The properly educated and trained gospel believers should continue in prayers for God's grace in Christ to be multiplied to all of the redeemed souls, those already rescued from darkness, and the others still wandering and hesitating. God alone knows all those He will bring into His fold. Our perception is limited to the visible deeds and fruits. We need God's guidance all the way.